Turn, if you will, I think I've said that, to Revelation, the 8th chapter. We'll go ahead and I'm going to read that, and then we will make some comments on it. We're preaching through this book, and we're going to continue right through the end of it. Revelation, the 8th chapter, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on a golden altar which was before the throne. Am I on? Okay, I can't hear myself. You guys can hear me, so that's good. Okay, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire at the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, a great star from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and a night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who were about to sound." Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your grace to us, for your love to us, for your mercy. We come before you today with hearts that I hope are in tune with you and that are thankful for all you've done and have yet to do. That you would send your son Jesus for sinners like us is an amazing truth, one we can hardly grasp. But thank you for that love displayed in Jesus on the cross, where he took our sins' punishment, where it was laid on him and he died in our place, rose again the third day in triumph over death, sin, and hell. And we thank you that through faith in him, we've been made right in your sight. You've declared us righteous. We give you praise. Father, as we do life on this side of heaven, we recognize there are many, many struggles, and we are in the midst of those, Father. I pray you would take my brothers and sisters and encourage them today. Those issues that are so big in their hearts right now, so concerning, would you give abundant grace for those as they walk through them? And Father, for those that are online, the same, I pray that. And those that are here who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, who do not have that hope of heaven, who, if they died today, would not be sure of where they would spend eternity, will you allow your word to speak to them, that they may know that before you they're bankrupt, but in Christ they can be made whole and set free, and you would take them in as your children. Father, as I proclaim this word, help all of us to respond to it as we should, but help me to speak as I need to. For your glory and for the good of the people, we pray in Christ's name, amen. For those in Christ, this book, the book of Revelation, gives incredible hope and expectation. Hope in the fact that we see our Lord fully in control of the events that will one day come to this earth. Hope for us in the fact that we are not those earth dwellers. And when the wrath of God began in chapter 6, as we saw it, the church had already been raptured and are in the presence of Jesus. This expectation of what is to come should motivate us to win as many to Christ while we can, and to live lives that are pleasing to him when he comes, that he would see us loving him and living for him. This study has done both of those things for me. It's increased my hope. There are things going on in this earth right now that shake us, but I want you to know that this revelation, it's increased my hope and amped up my expectation of his soon coming. So in that, I really desire to live for him. I need to say a little bit about this book before we go further. The book of Revelation, it begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. In this revelation, this book, we see Jesus unveiled. We see him like we've never seen him before. And so as we've processed through it, we see the risen and ascended Christ working out the things that his heart desires. We've entered now into the prophetic aspect of this book. If you remember, chapter 1 was all about the things which were. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. And chapters 4 and following, the things which are yet to come. So we are in the prophetic or futuristic aspect of this book. Chapters 4 and 5, if you remember, and if you don't, I'd encourage you to go back and read those again, because it is your future home unveiled. It's a glimpse into our heavenly home. And we begin with chapter 6. There was something that happened in chapter 5. Jesus stepped up and he took the book or the scroll. And in that scroll were seven seals, and he begins to open those. And as he opened those, we saw in chapter 6, the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb were poured out on those individuals that are left on earth during the Great Tribulation period. And that was very sobering. The last chapter we looked at, chapter 7, gave us some you might say, some fill-in, some background to what was going on. We enter this eighth chapter, and it again is a chapter. I've entitled this message, Amplified Intensity. It's a chapter where God again returns to the wrath that he, in his holiness and righteousness, will one day pour out on those who are left behind. It's as if the thermostat of God's wrath reaches another level. And that's a bit hard to comprehend. Because by the end of chapter 6, we saw that 25% of those who dwell on earth are now gone. Death had come to so many. There's this deafening silence. By the way, on the back of the bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow along, make some notes. As I looked at that outline, I thought, there's not a lot of room for notes there. You might need something else, but it's there for you. There's this deafening silence. Again, verses 1 and 2, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven. The worship and praise, all that was going on there, stopped. These next seals are called the trumpet seals, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Those trumpets are very significant in the history of God's people through the years. John was the writer. He was a Jew. He understood the significance of trumpets and what they were used for. They were used to call God's people together. They were used to call together for war or special occasions. Even the rapture of the church, which will take place before what we're seeing unfolded here. There will be a shout, but there will be a trumpet that sounds. And when that trumpet sounds, we're out of here. These seven trumpets, they announce that something significant is about to happen. This silence in heaven does that. You see, the Lamb breaks a seal. That Lamb is Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. The Lamb, he broke the seventh seal. And that seventh seal opens these seven trumpets judgments that are to come. Chapter 5, you remember, he was worthy to take that scroll. And here he is carrying out his rightful position from the tribe of the Lion of Judah. Jesus himself is the one who has been opening every seal, every judgment, and he's coming. And I mentioned to you Revelation 1:1. That you are seeing Jesus as you've never seen him. He is the one who is allowing the Father's wrath and his wrath to be poured out. This isn't a seeker-friendly message this morning. You will not hear that in many churches, but we believe that all of God's word is inspired and is profitable. And so as we walk through a book, we have to deal with something that's not so pretty this morning. Jesus breaks that seal. And there again is silence in heaven. It's unusual and it's noted. And this silence speaks of the foreboding doom for those on earth. It is the calm before the storm. It's the eye of the hurricane. All of heaven takes notice as to what is about to happen to those who dwell on earth. Remember, again, verse 13. This is those for those who dwell on the earth. And that phrase is for those who have left behind. That phrase is for those that have stepped into the tribulation period. Anyone that doesn't know Christ as Savior steps into this tribulation period. There are those who dwell on earth. Now, there are seven angels here. It mentions that. They stand, verse 2, before God, and these seven trumpets are given to them. They will sound those, and as they do, one after another of God's judgments fall. We move from the deafening silence to the prayers of the saints. I had intended earlier when I started to greet you guys by saying, "Good morning, saints." I missed it. I'll say it now. And I'll talk about what that means. There are the prayers of the saints here in verses 3 through 5. Another angel came and stood at the altar. And this is separate from those seven angels. They've been given distinct missions or things to do here. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. We have here the prayers of the saints. They are noted. God takes note of our prayers. That God would take note of the prayers of the saints and record them, I have to tell you, stirs my heart. They mean something to God. It's worth reminding ourselves again that this term saints is not for a select group of super spiritual individuals. It is for those who have come to faith in Christ. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "To the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling." This is God's declaration for everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You are saints. Would you like to look to the person next to you and say, "Welcome to our morning service, saint so-and-so"? You probably wouldn't, but it would be true. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. And just to help you with this thought, it's not some super spiritual individuals. It's not individuals that have been looked at by a pastor or perhaps a group of people and say they now are a saint or they have sainthood. These individuals, the Apostle Paul is referencing here in 1 Corinthians, if you know your Bible, you understand that this group was a mess. That group in Corinth, that local church was a mess. But there were individuals there who had put their faith in Christ, and God calls them saints. When I use this word, I'm talking about those who are in Christ, those who have been set apart for His glory, for His pleasure. Now, this censer is symbolic of the prayers of the people that come before the throne of God. It's a picture, if you will, of how beautiful and precious it is that God's people would call on His name. These prayers are so significant to Him that He records them for all of eternity, for all of us to see. What was the content of these prayers that these saints are giving that come up and rise up to God? Well, we cannot know for sure, but we do know this much. The prayers of the saints, we've seen them. Chapter 5, verse 8, when He had taken the book, the four living elders and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. They prayed. They sang a new song. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And here's their prayer. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging the blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They had been martyred for Christ's sake, and they were crying out to God, "How long? Bring justice." That's what they're saying. This may have been part of their prayers. I'm not sure. But that has been the prayers of many of God's people for a long time. How long, O Lord? holy, and true. Before you move, before you bring about that which is right, before your justice and holiness meet to bring judgment. But these prayers, they are heard. Again, this is amazing to me. They are heard. He invites us to pray. Do you know that? The Lord invites us to pray. I could give you many scriptures, but I want to seal this in your heart again this morning. The God of heaven invites us to come before the throne. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help at the time of need. Who's saying that? God of heaven is saying that. Come to me. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Invite. I want your petitions. Bring them to me. I invite you to the throne of grace. He hears our prayers. One of my favorite comments on this is from Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord. Why? Why do you love the Lord? Well, because he hears my voice and my pleas. I love that about my God. Because he has inclined his ear to me. I am hard of hearing these days. I wish it were different, but I have to incline my ear often to someone. I have to bend over, which sometimes doesn't work with kids because the closer you get, you know what they do? They get quieter. We don't gain anything there. But that's the picture of God. Isn't that precious, brother, sister? A time of need, you can cry out and he hears. There are times when I don't want to hear from anyone. I'll just be honest. I'm spent. Or I know a situation or whatever. And I'm like, I don't want that now. I have to deal with that now. You know, God's not like that. Isn't that sweet? What a love and what a care he has for his people. But the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas or my supplication, because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I'll call upon him as long as I live. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be people that pray. In the book of Exodus, while the people of God were in bondage as slaves some 400 years under Pharaoh, God heard the prayers of his people and he acted. Exodus 2, 23 to 24. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel groaned because of their bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help, where did it go? It was ascended to God. And God heard their groaning. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hears. You know, when we pray, we concede the fact that we're fully reliant upon our God. That's what we concede. I need help. I'm relying on you. I'm waiting on you. I'm asking you to move, to do what I cannot do. When we pray, we do so in faith, waiting for God. Prayers of the saints, brothers and sisters, the prayers of the saints can move the hand of God. They can, and they will. Peter, if you remember in Acts 12, he was scheduled by Herod to be executed. And the night before this was to happen, we read what the church was doing. So Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12:5. But prayer for him was being made to God intensely or fervently by the church. Did God hear those prayers? He did. He sent an angel and miraculously delivered Peter from his death sentence. We need to pray. We need to pray. We can complain about things. We can see things going the wrong direction in whatever situation in our nation, but we need to pray. We complain at times. Prayer's no longer in schools, but I've often wondered, are God's people praying anyway? We need to pray. There's one part of my spiritual life that I'm praying that God will grow me in more and that I struggle with the most. And you know what it is? You know what it is? It's prayer. It's prayer. I want to encourage you, challenge you to pray. We need to pray. The great apostle Paul knew the spiritual battle that he and God's people were encountering. And he said this in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Pray. Pray. Know what's going on. We need to pray. This is in light, by the way, of spiritual warfare, the battle that you and I face. Then he goes on to say this in verse 19, pray in my behalf, that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for others. You need to pray for me. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me. I want to make it clear. I want to make it known, as I should, that God would give me grace to do such a thing. Our Lord Jesus, just before the cross, fervently prayed. You know his prayer. Not my will, but what? Yours be done. Did God the Father hear that prayer? He did. Jesus got his answer. To the cross he went. What an incredible prayer life Jesus had. But Jesus told a parable, as recorded in Luke 18, with one idea. With one idea. And Luke says he was telling them a parable, what? To show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. How many of you have become discouraged with God not answering a prayer in your time? We can, easily. We've got a situation. Something's happening. We need God to move. And if he would move today, we would love that. But he's saying, wait. And sometimes we say, I don't know. I kind of given up on that. Don't. Jesus said men should always pray and not give up. That's the point of his parable. Excuse me, Luke said that. I want to ask a question. How many of us would love to have a conversation with an elite athlete, politician, or world leader? I've heard some of you guys before. I've said it myself. Man, I'd like to meet so-and-so just to talk to him. How much greater to speak with the creator and sustainer of the universe, who invites you and I to the throne of grace in time of need, that we may receive mercy and grace. David Jeremiah said something that's helpful. Prayer is the way you defeat the devil, reach the lost, restore a backslider, strengthen the saints, send missionaries out, cure the sick, accomplish the impossible, and know the will of God. Are you praying, brother, sister? Are you praying? Have you given up? Are you running your life as if prayer doesn't need to be a part of it? Because if you are, you're missing the fact that you need to depend on God for everything. Pray. Pray without ceasing. The prayers of God's people can move the hand of God. We've had some great things happening in this fellowship. People are praying. We need to be consistent, and we need to grow in it. Pray. Verse 5, the last part of that verse tells us about what happened with that censer that the angel filled with fire in the altar. He threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Verse 5 really speaks to the situation that's before us as the seal is about to be opened. It's a foretaste. When that angel takes and throws us to the earth, it's a foretaste of what is about to happen on the earth. Late February, we're there now, right? Today's the last day in February. And all God's people can say, March is coming, spring's around the corner. You know what I do in late February? I've been watching. I start looking for the first robin. First robin, my mom and I have kind of a contest, so it's really not fair. She's not in Lower Michigan now. She's cleared out in Mississippi. But when she was in Lower Michigan, I'd call her and say, hey, Mom, I saw a robin. I haven't seen one yet. Or she'd go, oh, why? Why do I look for the first robin? Because it's a sign of things to come. Spring is around the corner, and in the UP, summer's finally going to get here about the 4th of July, right? This is a foretaste of what's to come. This angel takes a censer, throws this to the earth. He's filled it with fire on the altar. He threw it to the earth. It's a foretaste of what's to come. And we see that with the first trumpet here in verses 6 and 7. The land is smitten. Now, I've taken some time. I'm going to fly through these next. I'll move quick. I'm not going to fly, but I'm going to move through these trumpets and what they're about here very quickly. Verses 6 and 7. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Okay, they get ready. And the first sounded. There it is, just like that. The trumpet sounds. The angel sounds that trumpet. And here comes the wrath of God. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass, and all the green grass was burned up. The judgment came. You saw it there, the effect of it. The impact of this judgment is going to cause unimaginable damage. One third of the trees, earth, and grass are burned up. Every fall, when we hit mid-August or so, we begin to read of the forest fires that occur in California or the West. Whole communities, states, and lives are impacted. It grabs our attention and makes great effort to combat it. Here, one third of the earth is burned up. Now, the climate alarmist can finally say, "See, I told you so." But even the Green New Deal will have no effect on what God has ordained. It's coming. Farming, grazing of animals, the raising of crops, commercial fishing, the timber industry, the ability to provide food, we're going to feel it. Not we, but all those on earth. Earth and humanity are going to struggle under it. That's the first trumpet. The second trumpet is in verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures that were in the sea had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. John's using a simile here. He says something like a great mountain. Notice he doesn't say it was a mountain, but something like it. And he's clear to this. It's a fiery object. Now this, the effect of this is a third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures died. That one third of the living creatures in the sea would die, I will tell you, this would cause an absolute stinking mess. The text doesn't say it, but if this fiery object which is in the sea, it probably would cause a tsunami. A third of all the ships are destroyed. If it occurred today, whatever cargo the ships carried would be lost, and those who rely upon those products would never have them delivered. The next trumpet, verses 10 through 11. The third angel sounded, a great star from heaven fell, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Great star from heaven strikes. It impacts the fresh water supply. A third of the earth is impacted by this. The star was called wormwood. Its effect was the same. Wormwood means undrinkable. And in the Old Testament, it was associated with sorrow and great calamity. The state of Texas, as you know, just went through what was for them the storm of the century. For some, they are still boiling their drinking water. It disrupted the state to an amazing degree, and all the Texans felt it, and those outside of that state as well. Now listen, I'm in no way downplaying what happened there, but I want you to know something. It was nothing compared to what's going to happen here. Man cannot survive without pure and fresh drinking water. You'll note that it says many men died from the waters. If these waters are so poisonous that men die, what will happen to the marine life, to the fish and the creatures that inhabit those fresh waters? Again, what an amazing mess that's coming. Fourth trumpet. We see that in verses 12 to 13. The fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck. So you have here the heavens or the luminaries are impacted. A third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and night in the same way. And so here you have a third of the sun, moon, stars, they're hit. This judgment is on the sun, moon, stars, but the whole earth feels its effect. I believe it's something like a solar eclipse that will bring about significant cooling. I'm not sure how long this judgment lasts. In chapter 9, verse 5, another judgment there, it says that that judgment lasted 5 months. I'm not sure how long this judgment lasts. But here you have the outpouring again of God's wrath. God is loving and gracious and kind, but he's also a God of justice. Those two have to meet. They have to be balanced. And we've seen a side of God, a side of the Son of God, S-O-N, that is sobering and should move us. And he finishes here in verse 13 with these words, I looked and I heard an eagle flying in heaven, mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, what's coming will be even more powerful and dreadful than what has just happened. A firestorm of God's wrath is coming. The intensity has been turned up. A couple things to keep in mind. And I want to start here first by asking another question. This is very sobering. It is. God's justice is going to flow. His wrath is going to be poured out in the wrath of the Lamb. He's declared it so, nothing will stop it. It's going to come one day. But I want to ask you, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Are you assured of heaven? In other words, have you understood that God has done something for you? He has, for you, sent his Son. And he's given you an opportunity to respond to what he's done. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, with one purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I cannot measure up to God's righteousness. And we have a fault that cannot be overcome by any good work or anything we can do. It's the wages of sin. I have sinned, you have sinned. What do I get for that? Well, I get separation from God. That's what I get for that. And there's only one way to bridge that gap. That's through making a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now, right where you sit. And cry out to him. He would have mercy on you and save your soul. He will. Those of you in Christ, saints by calling, brothers and sisters, a couple things here. None of us know when there will be a shout and when that trumpet will sound and we're out of here. We do serve a risen King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has all things in control. And one day what we read about is going to happen. But until then, how do we live? We must be about the Father's business. So I want to ask you, are you in right relationship with him as you set before him right now? In other words, as I've preached, and as God's Spirit has spoken to you, and as you've looked over the last week, last month, wherever, are you where you need to be in your walk with him? If you remember those seven churches, remember the call to God's people, the saints, the believers, repent. Five of the seven, repent. In other words, if something's going on in your life, and God is speaking to you, and it's a sinful thing, you need to get that right with him. I'd plead with you today to call it what he does, to change your mind, to change your thinking, to repent of it, and cry out, here's my sin, God. I agree with you, and I want to restore my fellowship with you. And God will do that. God will do that. Our days are short. If you live a long life, those are short days. But if we don't know, Christ could come today. So are you living for him? Are you in right relationship with him? Are you moved by this text? God has spoken. And when he says pray, are you praying? Where are you at in your prayer life? I challenged you some time ago to be asking God about someone. To pray about someone, to be set in your life who you could influence to Christ. Are you guys praying? Are you looking? We need to be. Life is short. Life is short. If you live a long life, it's short. We have these few days set before us. Live them for the glory of God. May He, by His grace, empower you to do that which is pleasing to Him. Every one of you have been placed in a specific place for this moment in time in history, in this mess of the world we have, to declare the light of Christ. He's put someone in your life to make a difference. Brother, sister, I would challenge you again, because our days are short. We're a week closer to the rapture than we were last week, to make a difference where you're at. May God give you grace for that. But church, we have to pray. We need to be praying. There are those people in your life that need your prayers. It's not my brother, but not my sister, but it's me. I need your prayers. You need the prayers of others. We must pray. But again, we have something at our disposal that's an offensive weapon that can be used for the glory of God, and I would encourage you to pray. I'm going to finish up here. Final thought. Be fervent in prayer as you strive to win others to saving faith in Christ while living in light of His soon return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will You take this word and use it in the lives of those who are in this sanctuary. Use it in my life. Use it in the lives of those who are going to, and or perhaps are right now listening live stream. And Father, there may be those before You who yet to grasp the gospel, that they have a great need and You've sent a great Savior to meet that great need, and that their sin has separated them from You, and the longing of Your heart is that men and women, boys and girls, be saved, and we enter a saving relationship where we are forgiven of our sins through faith in Jesus. Help them to see that and to know that. And for Your people, Father, may You set us on fire for Your glory. Our days are short here on earth. The rapture, Jesus could come get His church today. We would rejoice in that. But let us live in that light, that we may be those people who are used of You in a powerful way. Father, give Your grace and Your power. Extend that to these folks as we seek You in prayer. We ask in Christ's name, amen. May God richly bless each one of you. You're dismissed.